You'll see an outline in your bulletin. It should say walking in the light at the top. From Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, walking in the light. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, would you please speak to our hearts as we look to your Word, expecting to be challenged and changed, expecting to see things that we didn't see before, and connections that we may not have realized within the many pages of your Word. We expect the Spirit to be speaking to us, being merciful to us and teaching us individually and as a church what it might look like for us to walk in the light of Christ for the praise of His glory and for our own joy and blessing. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is kind of a puzzle that I pieced together over the week, and I'm going back and reviewing a section that we did last week, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, because Paul gave his resume, you remember. He said he was a Pharisee. He said that he had very high credentials in the church as a Jewish person. He was a leader. He even persecuted the church at the beginning because he thought that needed to happen because of his zeal. Learning later, as the Lord said to him on the Damascus Road, why are you persecuting me? Jesus appeared to him in a vision and said that to him, and he was blinded and he was baptized and he was changed. But you remember the conclusion. He gave his resume. He said, whatever you consider to be great in your life, whatever you've accomplished, whatever you've achieved, that's wonderful. And it can be a wonderful blessing. But then he kind of stuns them, I think, and he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All that stuff that made me who I am, as good as that stuff was, as beneficial as that was to me, as helpful as that is, it made me who I was in my life. It provided a source of income, a means of occupation for me. As good as all that was, as much profit as I got from all of it, I take it from the profit side, I stick it in the loss side. And it's important because what he says next is important. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ. So it's in context of, we see all that thing, we see all the things God has blessed us with, who He's made us to be, and we see that's wonderful, it's great, but it's all lost compared to knowing Christ in a personal way. Having a relationship with Him, it surpasses all of that stuff. And he says in verse 9, I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Fellowship, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. And we could move on from that and go on with the rest of Philippians, but I think we just have to stop here and say, okay, this really essentially is what it means to be a Christian. I mean, all the other stuff we could say, yeah, it is good, but you know, how would you define a Christian? What would your definition be? It has to be someone who knows Christ. And more than just factual things like, oh yeah, Jesus was born at such and such a date, and he lived so long, and he was crucified, and he was buried in a tomb. Not only is factual, no, it's a personal knowledge. It's intimate knowledge. There's two words for know in the Greek, and the one is a factual knowledge. It's just that. You know certain facts. You know math problems and the answers to them, and you know that 2 and 2 is 4, and that's a fact, that's a factual knowledge. The intimate knowledge is what's used here. The word for know, gnosis, is the Greek word. It's an intimate knowledge. It's not a factual. It's not just a factual knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge. It goes beyond just the facts, and it becomes personal. And we think about heaven maybe, and we think about what it might be like, and there's all kinds of theories, and we could read Revelation and try and figure out what it's like. But Jesus, I think, in John 17, he gives the best description, I think, of what heaven is, and he doesn't say it specifically, but after Jesus said this, he looked up toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life." Here it is. "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You know, I don't know what the details are of heaven and the experiences and the sights and the sounds that we might experience there, but here it is. Eternal life, essentially, heaven, essentially, is this: knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And Paul would say, you know, there's a surpassing greatness, better than all my credentials, better than my fine-looking resume that I have to present to everyone and hang up on the wall. Knowing Christ. And it's going to take all of eternity to get it done. Because God is so big, he's so wonderful, that I don't think we get there in one day. I think it's a continual process, the same as the Christian life. You grow in your knowledge of Christ. You hopefully know more about Christ today than you did years ago, right? And hopefully this month you'll learn more about him. You'll become closer to him than you were right now. But that's how he defines eternal life. Eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Who's also a part of God. We'll say, you can say the second person of the Godhead. Also the Spirit could be lumped in there. Knowing God, that's eternal life. So it's just to put the two together, okay? It's the intimate knowledge there again, the word, okay? Knowing, I want to know Christ, Paul said. Eternal life, Jesus said, is knowing God. John, in 1 John here, chapter 5, verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come, and
and given us understanding, so that we may know of him who is true. And we know we are in him who is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. There it is again. God, knowing God, it's eternal life. That's what it really looks like to know God. It's what we're going to spend our time doing for eternity, is getting to know God in a personal way, in a deeper way, in a progressive way. If you want another verse, I came across this in John chapter 14. Jesus speaking, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going." I think really Jesus set him up there with that statement. You know the way. And Thomas is like scratching his head. Actually, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? This is great. Right? We don't have a clue where you're going, and we don't know the way. And maybe you think we do, but we don't. So Jesus says in verse 6, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now Philip speaks up. "Look, Lord, just show us the Father. Show us God the Father, and that'll be enough for us." And we know Jesus' reply, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you so long, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say are not my own. The Father living in me, he's doing his work. Believe me when I say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." Jesus said, "You know the way to the place I'm going because you know me." And they didn't understand what you're saying. "We don't know the way." Well, let me say it a different way. If you knew the Father, you would also know me. Because the Father and I are one. So I make known the Father to you. That's how you can say, you know also the way. Because you know me, and I am the way. And you've seen the Father because you've seen me. The things I do are what the Father would be doing. It's the same. I love this quoted little paragraph from Thomas Kempis. He's just kind of paraphrasing this section. "Follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living." If you don't know the way, you can't go. If you don't know the truth, you cannot know. If you don't know the life, you can't really live. It's quite a statement, because there's people all over the world that seem to be living right now, but they're not living like this. They don't know the life that's in Christ. So they're not living. Yes, they're physically living, they're alive, but they're spiritually dead. That's what I'm trying to say. You don't live until you know Christ. When you meet Christ, you begin to live. It's just how it works. You live spiritually inside. You live more alive than you've ever been. And I don't know how to differentiate it.
where does that life start? Like, where does my life stop and where does Christ living in me start living? I don't know. But sometimes I feel it. I can't show you on a chart where that is, but I feel it inside. And it's powerful to me. And when I actually am feeling that way, I'm really living. I'm out there living. It doesn't matter if I have to go to work that day. It doesn't matter what the agenda is. I'm going to be living that day to the fullest. I love that. I don't know where to do it. It's sad that the amount of time I actually do it, because I'm not there. There are days I'm discouraged and I'm just in a zone. You can ask my wife, I'm not even there. I'm not present. I'm just like sitting at the table. I got nothing to say. I got a blank look on my face and I'm discouraged. And I hate that. I'm not living. I'm alive, but I'm not living. I think I can illustrate with this verse. I know I got a lot of verses, but this is a big puzzle that we're putting together. Ephesians chapter 4. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in their hearts. That is due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, since was indulged in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. That's one side of the coin. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him, you were taught in Him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its desires, deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. To put on a new self, created like God, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, if you know Christ, there's something that changed. The old self is put away. The new is here. It's here right now. And you're created. The new self is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's why it's absolutely true if you're a Christian, but you don't live like it, you're not happy. You got no joy, I guarantee it, because you know you should be living in a certain way. But you're saying, no, I want to go back to the old life. I want to go through the old life, which is over here. It sounds so good. It seems so right. And you try it out. And it's horrible. So you see, that was a stupid idea. I'm going back over here. Because the new self is in me. The Spirit is in me. It's created a new attitude in my mind. I'm starting to care less about the old self now. Oh, I'm really excited about the new life that Christ has. Because I know I was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I'm not sure how many people get it. I think you can live your whole life and never really get it. This section here in Genesis, like, why is it here? This is a genealogy from Adam to Noah, okay? It goes on. The same thing, it repeats. This person lived such and such amount of years, and then they died. This person lived so many years, then they died. Then when you get to Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, when Enoch lived 55 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. He had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. And I don't know
like what the difference was between Enoch and these other guys, except Enoch, it doesn't say Enoch lived. It says these other guys lived so long and then they died. It says Enoch walked with God. And then he was no more. Because God took him away. Enoch and Elijah, right? They got taken up. You couldn't find them anymore. God just took them. It doesn't happen to everyone. It's probably not going to happen to me. But he walked with God. We spent all day yesterday walking around the Canfield Fair. I've done it my whole life. Ever since I've been a kid, I walk around the place. I get a cinnamon roll that I thoroughly enjoy, that I try to replicate, but I never can. You know, this is the best cinnamon roll I've had in my entire life. So I just love those cinnamon rolls there. And we walked around the fair. And you know what that means? It doesn't mean that we just were silently walking aimlessly, you know, across the street, all over the place. No, we had a purpose. We were going somewhere. We knew where we were going. We were walking. We were talking. We were laughing. We were eating. It was essentially life, a day in our life. Well, I don't know how to explain it, but Enoch walked with God. It was just what he did. And these other guys, yeah, they did some things, and they were part of the genealogy. They're part of the list, but they never really got it, I don't think. Because it doesn't say about them that they walked with God. Even though, you know, they may have had a relationship with God. It's very possible. But there was something that caused Moses to say, Enoch walked with God. He wasn't like the others. He walked with God. And something was different about Enoch. And the interesting thing, you get to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked with God. Once again, so you got Noah and you got Enoch. I think they're in a special category over here. They walked with God. It's not to say there's not other believers on the earth. I certainly think there was. But something's different about their lives. They walked with God. It specifically says that. And we can wonder like what that meant, but I think Hebrews just tells us in chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The reward specifically here is Enoch did not experience death. The very next section, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he commended the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And we know that section of Hebrews well. By faith, all these things happened. And we have to say that Enoch walked with God by faith. And Noah walked with God by faith. And Abraham left all his stuff behind. His family, his possessions. By faith, he went to a place he didn't know. Because God said, go. And it was by faith. Now, there has to be a connection here. You know, Paul talks about knowing God. At the beginning of the Bible, we hear this walking with God. And then we see by faith, Enoch walked with God. And then we come to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. We have to walk with Him. And it's not we're walking aimlessly, we're actually going somewhere. He has this plan, and it's not necessarily you have to walk away from everything you're doing now. I think it's going to be in the midst of all the things that you're doing now, already, you walk with Him. Whatever your day happens to look like, whatever this week happens to unfold before you, and your schedule is this and that, and you're going here and there, and you're walking with God. You're having fellowship with Him. I think it's going to look like prayer. I think it's going to look like digging into the Word. I think it's going to look like obedience. Because the next section, we can look at John chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him, meaning God, if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is made truly, God's love is truly made complete in Him. This is how we know that we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. It's not that Jesus had a funny way that He walked, and so we all walk around with a limp or something. No, it's we know in the Gospels, we see all these snapshots of how Jesus was living. So if we say that we know who God is, it's so important. I've heard so many people say this to me. Well, I believe in God. And they hope that I'm impressed by the statement. From now on, I think I'm going to say, okay, you believe in God. I want to see in your life where you're walking with Jesus. And they're going to scratch their head. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you mean. But you can't make the statement that you know God, that you're in a relationship with Him, that you believe, that you have faith, if you're not walking with Him. Not perfectly, progressively. I mean, do you care how you're living your life? If you don't, you're not walking with Jesus. You're just living your life. And then we're back to where we started. I think that Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. In other words, it's going to happen one day. You may say, that's absolutely crazy. That's absolutely nuts. There's no new heaven and new earth coming. We're stuck here in this place. I certainly hope not. And here's the thing. He said it. It's going to happen. I don't know when, but we're going to be, God is going to be living with us. It's going to be visible. It's going to be real. We're going to walk with Him. That's what I know about heaven. We're going to walk with Him. But the walk doesn't start there. It starts today. It starts right now. It starts tomorrow. It starts this afternoon. I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to do it in heaven anyways, okay? But right now, I'm going to choose to walk with Him. And those people who make that choice can say with Paul, there's a lot of things in life that are wonderful, it's great. It's all rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of walking with Christ, of knowing Christ Jesus. It does not compare. It's like trash in comparison. So he says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain resurrection from the dead. In other words, I want to walk with Christ. I want to walk in the light. And someday, I'm going to walk in the light some more. Except it'll be so real, it'll be so amazing, it'll be so unbelievable, that you can't describe it. There's no words that fit the description. But it has to start right now.